Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, please. Message title this morning, You Can't Keep a Godly Man Down. That's not my favorite title, but I think it's one that you can remember well, so there's a certain value in that. We know that as we're going through the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings, we find ourselves in Hebrews 11, and that chapter was kind of just designed by the writer of Hebrews to illustrate through life examples people who weren't perfect, but people who activated faith in their lives and were able to do things unexpected. And by observing their life, we can be encouraged and challenged. You know, we don't always know what God's purposes are, do we? Do you agree with that? We might know a few, but do we know all of them? No. And sometimes we never do know what God is doing in a given situation. He doesn't necessarily feel obligated to give us a heads up on everything, does he? We don't always understand how God is working. But we must always know that He is working, right? Not just every once in a while after He's had a nap, got something to eat, maybe how we work. No, He is always working, always. If we allow our lives, our hearts, our minds to be filled up with envy, jealousy, hatred, anger, we are encouraging and strengthening our fallen human nature, which is already weak, isn't it? It's already weak. And so if we let ourselves be captivated by those other things, we're all of a sudden going to start noticing opportunities all around us to take actions. The bias of all that added to our already weak human nature is just going to find occasions and opportunities to get involved with wrongdoing. And then when we do, we'll even find it easy to justify our activities, our actions, right? After all, these things are circumstances that have been perpetrated on us because of our family or our society or our social economic status, etc. Therefore, I'm justified in having these feelings and taking these actions. Well, we illustrated a little bit over here that Joseph knew something about that, didn't he? And yet, he recognized that God was still working His purposes. That Joseph could be used in those purposes if he yielded himself to God. If we fall, it's not circumstances or society or environment that is to blame. It is ourselves. By looking to God, we can make what was a stumbling block into a, what's the proverbial statement? Stepping stone. Exactly. Joseph cooperated with God's purposes that were much bigger than him, but included him and used him to bring them about. Isn't that what we want? Do we want to be outside of God's purposes as a spectator watching it, not being involved or interjecting in a negative way? Or do we want to be yielded so that though we don't understand all that He's doing, we know that He is doing and that we could be used for good in those purposes? God can bring about His purposes with or without our help or cooperation. How many agree with that? Yeah. But when we do follow, when we do obey, when we do trust Him, He can incorporate our yielded lives in dynamic ways. If you've gotten to chapter 39, let's just remember before we read verse 1. Joseph's a teenager. He knows some things, but doesn't know a lot yet, does he? He's experiencing and feeling and thinking some things as he has now been betrayed, hated, despised, sold by his brothers in slavery. What are a lot of older teenagers thinking about in their lives? I mean, you know, they're thinking, I got all this bright future ahead of me. We've got some 17-year-olds. If you're 17, would you raise your hand? We got one in here. Olivia, are you 16? 16? 17? Anybody else? Abby's not here. And we've got three of our young people right here, right around the age that Joseph would be. Nick, Olivia, and Chloe. If we were to ask them what they've been thinking about in these years, you know, some of them just got their license, some of them just got a part-time job, some are thinking about, you know, future, graduating next year or 2 years or so, college or career path, marriage, family, right? Wouldn't that be natural for them to be thinking about that? And that's probably what Joseph was thinking about. But now what's he thinking his life is going to be like as he's being shackled in irons? See, I don't read where it says he was shackled. Read Psalm 105, verse 18. You'll see that another one of the prophets told us a little insight that wasn't put here in Genesis about Joseph. Yeah. His journey from Dothan to Egypt was around 250 miles. Do you suppose that caravan of traders treated him really, really well for those 250 miles? I mean, they probably didn't want to ruin him because they did want to sell him on the other end and make some profit. But they weren't going to pamper him. After all, he's an older teenager. They can do anything, right? They don't need to sleep. They can sleep out on the ground. We'll get all the nice furnishings. This is an arduous journey as he's shackled, maybe around his throat, maybe his ankles, shuffling on foot for 250 miles through wilderness and desert terrain. Going to another country, going to another culture, going to a people who are going to buy him and make him their slave for as long as he's alive. A little different setting, isn't it? Sometimes we think, wow, his brothers were mean this day, the next day they sold him, the next day he was in Potiphar's top guy, and the next day in the prison, then the next day he was prime minister. 13 years of time from here to here. 13 dark, dirty, hard years, much of it. Okay? But Joseph kept coming to the top, thankfully. As he's walking that 250 miles, he reflects on the hatred and the intentions of his brother. After all, what had they first done to him? Yeah, cast him down. First he's been cast down by the words of his brothers. Then he was cast into the pit by his brothers. Then he's going to be carried down into Egypt and sold as a slave. Then he's going to be committed to prison for actually doing the right thing by his master, but being lied about and cast in there. Wow. from special son to purchased slave in a foreign country and culture, from special son to ex-con or con. Well, let's look now at Genesis 39:1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, and it was a downer, definitely. These things that happened to him were downers. But Joseph couldn't be kept down. He kept coming up. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now, what you might not realize is that Potiphar was the head of Egypt's secret service. Okay? He wasn't head of the army. He was captain of the guard. He was chief of the executioners. Okay? That's a little different. This is a guy that you didn't mess around with. This is the guy who would be in charge of you if you crossed purposes with Pharaoh in any way. Chief of the executioners is an equal translation. We sometimes read captain of the guard and we immediately think army. He was, you know, a leading officer in the army. That isn't the case. One of his responsibilities was the prison, Pharaoh's personal prison, where he would send his prisoners to. And if they needed to be executed, who was in charge of executing them? Potiphar. If they needed to serve out a long prison sentence, who was in charge of that? Potiphar. Okay? This is the house to whom Joseph is sold into slavery to serve. Not the place where you want to mess up, or you might end up in prison, or worse. And even when he didn't mess up, he ended up where? Yeah. Verse 2. And this is very, very important for us to always remember. The Lord was with Joseph. The fact that Joseph was experiencing difficulty after difficulty after difficulty didn't negate the fact that who was with him? The Lord. And when we look at our situation, we don't have what we think we need. Something has happened to us that is very hard to deal with. We must not conclude, hey, the Lord is not with me like he is with others. No. The Lord was with Joseph. And because Joseph yielded to the Lord, he allowed what Joseph was involved in as the slave in Potiphar's house to prosper. Now we know as we read a little further in this chapter that Potiphar eventually makes Joseph in charge of everything in his household. Everything. But that didn't happen on day one, did it? You don't go down to the local slave market and say, I'll bid, you know, 250 whatever Egyptian monies on that guy, and you win the bid and you take him home. You don't say, hey, take a bath, get dressed, here's some clothes, you're in charge of everything in my... No, no. What did he have to do day after day to get to that spot? He had to keep doing what? Yeah. Let himself be lifted up by God's strength, by God's help. And God was honored to do that. And as Potiphar from day to day, week after week, month after month, year after year, because he was probably Potiphar's slave for some 9 to 10 years before he ended up going into prison. Eventually, Potiphar began to recognize, hey, every time I give Joseph an assignment, he's faithful to do it. He does it well. He does it better than anyone has ever done it before. Let me give him this added thing and this added thing and this added thing. And every time Joseph gave his best to it, and it prospered. That should be how each of us as Christians should serve in our various responsibilities, shouldn't it? Whatever somebody entrusts to our hand, we should, with integrity and our best effort, be a testimony to the Lord. We might not be the best person at that, at our job, but we can be our best at everything. Learn more, ask questions, study harder, you know, put some effort into it. By and by, the Bible says here in verse 5 and 6 that basically Potiphar quit even thinking or worrying about any of his stuff. I got Joseph to do that. I'm just going to come home and sit down to eat, and that's really all I care about. Hey, honey, how are you? How was your day? Because Joseph's going to take care of everything else. What a guy. I got a real deal when I got Joseph down at the slave market. Now, at the end of verse 6, the Bible says, Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And that isn't so much talking about his character there as his looks and his physical makeup is really what's being emphasized there. And who happened to take notice of that in verse 7? Maybe when he was a younger kid and a new slave, maybe she didn't even pay any attention to him. But as he came up through the ranks in this great house, she began to take notice. And of course, she, in verse 7, makes the offer. Now you might think, that was really dumb of her. Yes, it was. Not only dumb, but wrong, sinful. You might think that was, if he would have taken her up on the offer, that would have ended bad. Well, we don't know that. From a human standpoint, he's going to sabotage himself, isn't he? By saying no. By doing the right thing, bad things are going to happen to him. Has that ever happened to you? You think God allowed this to be in the Bible so that we can see, hey, that's not the end of the story? It goes bad for a while, but it doesn't stay bad, does it? And we should be encouraged as young people and adults to do what is right, even though at the time it seems to go against us. We just have to trust the Lord. He's ultimately in charge, isn't he? She was captivated by his youth and his success, his looks. She was letting her corrupt nature go unchecked, because we find out a little later that she asks him about this on a day-to-day basis. Or at least regularly, you know. This wasn't a one-time offer. This was, hey, big guy. Hey, good looking. Hey, hey, day after day, time after time. We never see her repenting. We never see her apologizing. We never see her stopping. She is being used as a tool of Satan, isn't she? Does Satan want to destroy godly men's reputations? Does God want, or does Satan want to break up families and friendships? Is Satan misusing the gift of sex that God gave married couples throughout our society and the world today? More than ever. Joseph refused consistently. He never said, well, let me think about it. He never waffled and wavered. He never said, well, I don't think, no, it was a upfront, immediate no, and always no. He didn't even let himself be near her, the Bible says. He explained to her the reason for his refusal. I like this. Let's look at that. Verse 9. Verse 8 says, he refused, and he said in verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath Potiphar kept back anything from me but you, Mrs. Potiphar, because thou art his wife. Ah, guess what? Marriage was sacred even in Egypt. How did that happen? Because marriage was started by God, wasn't it? And even the Egyptians, though they may not be as religiously founded as the Hebrews at that point, they were not that far removed from when God instituted marriage with Adam and Eve. And had learned that, hey, I'm supposed to be committed to another person for a lifetime. And for that to be messed up, tampered with, is a sin. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness? If we're having sex with somebody who's not our husband or wife, it is great wickedness and sin against the husband or wife or the other spouse? God. Yeah, we are wronging those people, don't get me wrong, but ultimately, whenever you and I sin, we're sinning against the righteous and holy God. And we have to recognize, I'm going to answer for that. I need to stop that, and I need to repent of that, and I need to go the direction that would please Him. Joseph never told on her. How do you think that would have gone, by the way, if he had done that? He's a slave. She's a honored, elevated, elite person in society. How would it possibly go for him if he goes to tell on her? Potiphar cannot let stand this accusation before and after when she grabs a hold of him and keeps his garment and lies, right? There's no good way out when you're a slave to tell on somebody who is above you. So he has to just endure it, but he doesn't cooperate with it, does he? He continually resists it. Now, Mrs. Potiphar did not stop trying to make this happen. She took advantage of a day when the house was empty, remember? Verse 11. I wouldn't be surprised if she didn't arrange it so, knowing approximately when Joseph come into the house to do the various things as the head of the whole household. She arranged everyone else to be gone. He comes in and she grabs it. Makes the offer again. A desperate attempt. Now this time Joseph doesn't have a conversation with her, does he? Does he delay his action? No, he doesn't delay his action. He doesn't say, let's sit down and talk about this. He gets himself out of the situation as quickly and as far as he can. All of those are right actions when we're faced with temptation. We don't sit around and think about it, try to make some sort of deal or compromise. No. We're gone. We go. Now, that passion she had for Joseph is going to be turned to being against Joseph now. That's it. I gave this guy all this opportunity. He's completely done this in my face. Her pride was hurt. And she decides, I wanted him, but he didn't want me, so now I'm going to ruin him. Do you think that can happen out in this nice world? So she calls all the people that weren't in the house to come back in, and she says, you know what? Potiphar brought this Hebrew slave in to mock us. He uses the word us there in verse 14 twice. The lies she's about to say that about Joseph, she's trying to say, he's done this to us. What is she doing? Adding people to her side, isn't she? He didn't just do wrong to me. He really did wrong to all of us fellow Egyptians, this Hebrew. Doesn't that make you mad? And maybe they were a little bit put out by the fact that he rose up over them. I don't know. I really don't think anybody believed Potiphar's wife. But again, who's going to say anything about it? Doesn't go well when you do that. So they're, yeah. Let's tell your husband when he gets home. Husband gets home. She tells him. He reacts in anger. I kind of think he doesn't believe it either, but he has to act like he does, right? How's it going to go for him if he says, right, dear, nobody would... No, that's not going to go well. I know Joseph, he would... No, that's not going to go well. That's basically saying his wife's a liar, right? So, he's got to go along with it. All the rest of the servants have got to go along with it. Nope, though no one probably believes that. The lie is true. Are there things being said in our media circles about people that most everybody knows that's not really true? But what are everybody doing? Saying it anyway. Why? Because what do they stand to lose if they don't go along with it? They don't have the courage to act on principle. Most of them, they're acting on, you know, the mood of the moments. And so they go along with stuff. They repeat unsubstantiated information. Everyone decided it was much more to their advantage to accept the lie than to reject or doubt it. And we see that happening around us often. If Potiphar had really believed Joseph had tried to do this, what could he have done to him? Yeah, he didn't have to ask anybody's permission. And he was good at it. He was the chief of the executioners. Why didn't he just cut him down? He didn't believe it, probably. Things had been going so good in his house under Joseph's care. Verse 5 said that everything in the house and in the fields were going well when Joseph was in charge. And he's like, oh, I don't want to lose Joseph. Let me just put him in the prison for a while. Maybe the wife will calm down and I can kind of sneak him in. You know, I don't know. But he didn't kill him. Later we see that he actually puts Joseph in charge of some of the prisoners that the king had gotten upset with and sent down there. The butler and the baker. Candlestick maker got off easy. And we kind of think those are lightweight jobs, but they weren't lightweight jobs. You were the chief cook for the king, the most powerful empire in the world. That's pretty important. The king liked to eat. It better be good. And the butler, it's not just the guy that answers the door. No. This was a confidant. This was a trusted advisor. This is the person that brought the king his wine to drink, but made sure there wasn't any poison in it before he did so, you know. Very trusted, elevated position. Somehow the king got mad at those two guys and had them assigned to a prison in Potiphar's prison. And Potiphar came down and said to Joseph, who was already in there, I'm making you responsible for these guys. You see that in 40, verse 4. It says, the captain of the guard, Potiphar, charged Joseph with them. He made him responsible for them. And what did Joseph, that verse say that Joseph did? And he what? Served them. And they continued a season in ward or in the prison. I mean, Joseph could have at any point said, you know what? It's not fair that my brothers didn't like me. I quit. It's not fair that my brothers sold me into slavery. I quit. I'm going to be the worst slave anyone's ever bought. It's not fair after I rise up to the top of Potiphar's house and make everything work so great for him, and then his wife lies about me, that I get sent to prison. I'm just going to sulk in my cell and just let my life go to pot and be bitter and resentful against God and everyone and everything. That's not how Joseph did it. He was a person that kept rising to the top. Even the keeper of the prison, which was not Potiphar, but one of Potiphar's subordinates, recognized his excellence and began to put Joseph in charge of the prison. And he just stayed at the house watching reruns and eating and let Joseph run the prison. Probably told Potiphar, hey, you know that guy that was really good at your house? He's super good in the prison too. And Potiphar said, I'm not surprised. He keeps rising to the top. And when King sent the butler and the baker down there, for however long, we don't know, Potiphar comes down and says, Joseph, I want you in charge. And what did he begin to do immediately? Serve those people. And while they were there, they had a dream. You know, Joseph had two dreams. You remember that? Joseph had two dreams. And then Pharaoh's servants had two dreams, and then Pharaoh has two dreams. Interesting. In this story. They both have a dream on the same night. Not the same dream, but both had a dream so dramatic and so memorable. They both woke up and they go, hey, let me tell you about my dream. No, wait a minute. Let me tell you about my dream. No, I'm going to forget if... You know, and they tell each other their dreams, and they're like, yeah, but... we don't have any idea what they mean. And they're sitting there. And Joseph comes in with breakfast, and he looks and he sees that, wow, they're unhappy and sad. And he says, hey, guys, I thought you'd be happy. I fixed you two over easy with two links of sausage and white toast. Why are you so sad? And they said, because we had this amazing dream, but there's nobody who can tell us what they mean. And he said, hey, that sort of thing comes from God. Why don't you tell me and I'll ask God to give me some discernment about it. And so when they tell him the dream and he tells them the interpretation, and it comes to pass in the very near future, it comes to pass just like he said. One was a good thing and one was, right? One gets elevated back to his position and one loses his head. Hanging in a tree. But then what happened? Did the next day after the butler goes up and becomes the butler again, does he remember what Joseph asked him to do? Joseph said, hey, buddy, old pal, you know how I've treated you down here and so on, and would you speak a kind word for me to Pharaoh if you get an opportunity? Oh, you bet I will. Never thinks of it. Years go by. Not days. Years go by. Till God decides, I think it's time to give Pharaoh one of those whopper dreams. He wakes up. He's had two dreams, much like each other. He doesn't know what they mean. He wakes up. He gathers all the wise men, the magicians, and the butler, and says, this is the dream I had. What does it mean, guys? Come on, I got to know. And they're like, pfft. And then the butler goes, ah, duh. I was supposed to tell you about a guy down in prison that I met. He used to be in charge of the Potiphar's house. His name is Joseph. And when me and, you remember the baker? Yeah. Too bad for him, wasn't it? Yeah, you remember? He and I were down there because you were mad with us, and we had a dream, and he interpreted the dream, and it happened exactly like he said. Really? Is he still alive? Is he still down there? I think so. And Pharaoh sends for Joseph, doesn't he? And they bring Joseph in. And God continues to be with Joseph. He shaves, he changes his clothes, he comes in before the Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I've had this dream, would you tell me what it means? And he said, it's not within me, it comes from God, but yes, if you'll tell it to me, I'll ask God what it means. And in the midst of all the rocks and all the dirt that people keep pouring into Joseph's life, he keeps letting God be with him and the light of God shine. Potiphar saw God in him and made him boss of his house. The keeper of the prison saw God was with him and made him in charge of the prison. Now Pharaoh sees God is with him and makes him his prime minister. Right? Chapter 40. 1, verse 38. You know, the Egyptians were polytheists, but they're zoning in on one God in verse 38 because of Joseph's faithfulness. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And he has royal robes put on him, the signet ring which allowed him to decree laws and make it so without the Pharaoh having to sign off on it. The golden chain around him. Put him in the second chariot, made people say wherever he was riding, you know, certain things, and they had to bow their knee. Wow, wherever he went in the whole land of Egypt. And Egypt was the most powerful empire in the world in its day before the famine, but especially now with the famine coming, it'll become more preeminent. Joseph found himself cut down by the hateful speech of his brothers, thrown into the empty pit by his brother's envy, carried down into Egypt into slavery by avarice, kept down in a dungeon for years by lies. But Joseph did not give up his faith and trust in God. Joseph did not give in to temptation. Joseph did not give in to the temptation to be lazy or the temptations of the flesh. His father and mother must have trained and raised him well, don't you think? I mean, it wasn't like he was later in life when these things happened to him. He was still in his teen years. And then he separated from his mother because she died, and then he separated from his father, and yet he rises to the top over and over again, no matter what's thrown at his life. He lets God continue to work through him. Joseph was able to recognize God was still real, still in his life. Joseph was able to let his light shine in all the dark times of his life. Joseph had learned how to obey. He learned how to obey his father first, and then Potiphar, and then the keeper of the prison, and then Pharaoh. But especially, who did he learn to obey? God. Joseph learned to develop the character needed to lead and to reign. When did he learn that? By learning how to follow and obey and serve others. He didn't become a man of character when the king wrapped the robes around him. He already was. It's not titles and fancy clothes that make you a man of character. It's when you rise up through the circumstances God allows or God sends and letting your light shine. Let me ask you to think of this for a moment. Joseph needed every single sorrow and trial that he went through. Have you ever done that with dominoes? You set them like this, you know, and you're putting them in a line and then you're making it go around and so on. What happens if you take one of those dominoes out? It stops the whole thing getting to the end, doesn't it? Each one of those had its purpose. If the brothers had ever gotten jealous of... I mean, you can work it from either direction and ask, if we remove this, would the outcome have been the same? Did God use Joseph to save the Egyptians and the Hebrews and the known world? Would that have happened had he not got thrown in prison so that he would have been there when the baker and the butler got there? Would he have been in prison had somebody not lied about him? Had the woman been able to lie about him if somebody hadn't bought him from the slave market? Would he have been in the slave market if his brothers had, you know, you work it either direction and you realize these sorrows and trials and circumstances that they all had to happen, or God's purposes wouldn't have been fulfilled. So instead of you and I reacting to our sorrows and our circumstances and our trials with, like, why me? This isn't fair, and I want to get out of all of this, and I want my life to be problem-free. Chances are, then, our ability to be used by God for His purposes are going to be greatly minimized. Right? Because when does light shine most? In the dark times. Yeah. Like threads in a tapestry, you know. Each one aren't all that significant, but you start pulling them out, what does that change of the look of the garment? Joseph was more concerned with his present duties than his future honors. Let that be said about us. Hey, we don't know how much time we have left, and we don't know what people are going to say about us in the future. But let me focus on today. I've got today. Let me be the best at what I'm supposed to be doing today. Concerned about my duties, not waiting around till somebody recognizes how awesome I am. Joseph didn't become a great character when Pharaoh put those robes on him. He was becoming that man every day through the duties and difficulties of his everyday life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we all have a varied set of circumstances that you will bring or allow into our life. And with your help, your grace, your strength, your word activated in our lives, we can rise above those things and be your light in this dark world and in these dark times. Do, Lord, help us to be like Joseph, to keep rising to the top, not in our own strength, but because we have yielded to your strength and your control in our life, remembering and recognizing that your purposes are going on and going forth. And we can either resist them and fight against them and complicate them, or we can be a part of bringing them about for your praise and glory. Help our young people, our teens especially, as they're close to these thresholds and transitions of life, that they will keep these thoughts in their mind, illustrated in the life of Joseph. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to just close it right there, folks, for today. Thank you so much.